picture of our auditorium in particular. And there's a reason I have that up this morning. I want to talk about something that I think is pretty important. Something that Scripture teaches is important. And this is going to be one of those messages where I've just got to kind of be honest about stuff. And I want to start off by saying it's not my intention this morning to step on anybody's toes or to hurt anybody. But we got to be honest here. And we got to talk about some pretty important things. I'm well aware of the irony of a certain situation. I will be pointing it out later on this morning. You'll probably see that. But I want to start off with just some observations about us as a congregation. Yeah, we've had a lot of people who have left us. Some because they've passed away, like Brother Willie. Some because they've just left us. But then, you know, we have some other things going on. There are, as well as that, there are people who are a part of our family that we haven't seen in quite some time. And there are some people in our family who come, and then we won't see them. And then they'll come again, and then we won't see them for a while. And I want to talk about that. And how sometimes, I'm going to be totally honest, sometimes I get up here and I look out here because, you know, it's, first of all, I'm not exactly a short dude. Surprise. But this stage behind the pulpit is pretty high, so I got a pretty good view. Sometimes I get up and what I see almost looks like the picture on the screen. I want to talk about our need to gather. Why we're supposed to get together. And how, as it was read earlier this morning, Scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is an important part of who we are and what we do. And we need to understand it as such. Everybody go back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, when I first moved here about a little over five years ago now, yeah, it really has been that long, a little over 5 years ago, the number that we would see on Sunday morning for our attendance, it was around 85. That's about our average. And then we went through a period where some people had moved into the area and become part of our family, and our actual number was hovering around 100. And last week it was 55. The week before that it was a little bit more, but not much. And it's depressing, isn't it? And we're going to talk about that this morning. Wait, okay. Somehow I lost my... Sorry about that. I lost my connection. Hey, at least that was a cappella. I got to say, for all the things that would be up there, hey, not too bad. That was one of the songs we were learning in our song practice the other night. I'm trying to reconnect here. If I can't reconnect, Marcus, would you go ahead and swap it over? Vestiges from Sunday night and our song practice night. So in order for us to really go back and get the context of what is going on here in Hebrews 10, these verses that preachers and elders often use to... okay, well, looks like I'm connected for now. In order for us to get the context of these things, we got to go back. We got to really understand the rest of Hebrews 10. I'd appreciate it, Brother Marcus, if you're ready, just in case that happens again. But these two verses, verses 24 and 25, that preachers like myself, that elders use continually over and over again to sort of, you know, ram down the throats of people. You need to be there. You need to be there. You need to be there. There's a reason why. Okay? This isn't just us getting up here and, you know, ramming something down the throat of people and saying, you need to be here. You need to be here. There's a reason why this is true. And for us to understand what the Hebrew writer is really talking about here, we have to go back and get into the context of Hebrews 10. Why is this such a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because of the history of God's people. You know, one of the things that we actually have to establish is the fact that, you know, here in the context of Hebrews 10, he's talking about sacrifice. And in particular, he's talking about a very special kind of sacrifice that only happened once a year. And that, by the way, that actually, this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, this year fell on October 9th. It was just last week. Last Wednesday, a week and a half ago, on a Wednesday. But on this day, on Yom Kippur, what would happen is you'd have the high priest, and for weeks, one of the traditions that developed is that in the weeks leading up to Yom Kippur, he would sort of isolate himself from the people, and he would fast, and he would purify himself, and on the morning of the Day of Atonement, what would happen is he would come out from his tent, but he wouldn't come out with his high priestly robes, because that was forbidden on this day. On this day, he wore all the normal things that he wore, but they weren't the fancy versions. He would wear the same style, the same cut, but instead of purple and blue and silk and all this wonderful, this very fine garments, he wore nothing but white linen. And he would offer an ox on the altar of burnt offering. And he would burn the parts of the carcass that were for the altar. The rest he would throw away like they did with every sacrifice. And then he would take the blood that had been drained from the ox. And he would take some of it and he would throw it on the altar. And then he'd take it inside the holy place in the tabernacle. And he'd throw it on the table of the bread of the presence, on the lampstand, the menorah, on the altar of incense. And then finally, he would take it inside the most holy place and he'd throw some of it on the Ark of the Covenant. And the rest was on himself to purify himself before he could make purification for the people. And then after that, he would go outside and the people would have selected two goats, and he would take one goat and he would grab onto its head, holding on to the sides of its head with its horns between his fingers, and he would confess the sins of the people. And they would take that goat and they would whack it. They would hit it with sticks, driving it outside of the camp into the wilderness, because sin doesn't belong in the camp of God's people. So they would drive this goat, to which they had metaphorically transferred their sins, out to show the fact that they were rejecting sin, sending it away where it belonged, out into the wilderness. And then the high priest would take the other goat, and he would put his hand on its head while he cut its throat. And everything that he did with the ox was to make purification for himself. Everything that he did with the ox, he would do with the goat to make purification for the people. The Ark of the Covenant was the center of Israel. It was their beating heart. In Exodus chapter 25, God actually calls it his throne. And the thing about that is that the throne of God was inaccessible. And this day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that was the only day the high priest got to go before the throne of God. That was it. The king was cut off from his people because they were unworthy to be in his presence. Now, the context of Hebrews 10 is that the very first thing that the Hebrew writer does is he talks about that. And he says, but on the other hand, what Jesus has done, his sacrifice on the cross, what that has done for us in verse 14 is by a single offering, he, that is Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then he quotes Jeremiah 31. This is what the new covenant does for us. It washes us. It makes us clean. It purifies us from our sin so that we are fit to be in the presence of the King. And then he adds, verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, these verses that we use to hammer home the need to attend services, verses 24 and 25, they're built on the back of this understanding. And this understanding, he clarifies in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, first, where only once the priests could go, now all of us can go. And once, where only the high priest could go, only one day a year, we can go anytime we want. We have confidence not to, and by the way, you notice he says the holy places, not the holy place. That means both of them. We have confidence to enter into them by the blood of Jesus. That means what we could do is we could just stroll up. That curtain, if you remember, was torn in two. There is no longer a separation between man and God because as in Ephesians 2, a passage that Brother Derek read earlier before we observed the communion this morning, if you continue reading, it talks about how God, through the blood of Christ, has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. That curtain is torn in two. We now have access to God by a new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The privilege of what we do here today in the context of Hebrews to those who used to be Jews but now have given their lives to Jesus, the Messiah that they were longing for, that they were waiting for, that they had been anticipating for 1500 years, this would not have been lost on them. Because the Day of Atonement now is every Sunday. Every Sunday, and not only that, but now all of us go before the throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant, what it represents, is no longer cut off from the people anymore. This is something we should never forget. We should always be grateful for. So he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A lot of translations use this phrase, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, or forsaking the assembly. What I want for us to do is I want for us to clarify a few things. And to say, look, it's clear as day in Scripture that gathering together is important for us. And we shouldn't neglect it. We shouldn't forsake it. But I also want to make just some clarifications about what forsaking, first of all, is not. Right? And I do this because sometimes you feel like you gotta. First of all, forsaking is not being absent because you're on vacation. All right? God made the Sabbath for man. He knows that we need a rest. And one of the things that happens in our society is that, you know, we don't get that mandated rest that God gave to Israel under the Old Testament. We don't necessarily have a legally mandated day off work. I mean, we used to. back during the colonial days, in the early days of the United States, a lot of places forbade doing business on Sunday. That it was a time that was set aside devoted to worship and to rest. Things have changed. It is what it is. I'm not getting into the politics of the situation. But the reality is that sometimes we just don't get that. You know, one of the things that I get asked every so often when I get the chance to see Christians in other congregations, hey, why don't you come visit us? I don't know. It's kind of hard for me to get away on the weekend. Preacher joke. I'm busy on Sunday. We need rest. We need to recharge physically because of the physical work that we do. I need vacations. And I've started taking them. And I'm going to tell you, I feel a lot better because of it. This isn't forsaking the assembly. We as human beings have human needs. God created us. He understands that. We should understand that about each other. Okay, so we're not talking about being absent because you're on vacation. I'm certainly not talking about staying home because you're sick, because I've said before, we love you, not your germs. So do not bring them here, please. You're sick. Another thing forsaking the assembly is having to work on a Sunday. But I want to provide a warning with this. Okay. This, I feel, has to happen because we have to be responsible. If you're scheduled to work on Sunday morning, this isn't scriptural command. This is just my personal advice. Try and get out of it. Try and change shifts with somebody. Just try. Because it's better that you be here than not. Now, if you can't, then you can't, right? That's the way it works. But then another thing is, if they keep doing it over and over again, they never give you a Sunday off to go to church at any time. Again, this is not a command from Scripture. This is my advice. Maybe start looking around. Because if you're never going to get a break to go to worship services, you're never going to get a break. You're never going to get what you need. It's not necessarily having to work on a Sunday, but warning. Think about those things. And it's also not being absent due to circumstances beyond your control. If your car breaks down while you're on the way to services and you can't make it, you can't make it. It's the way it works. I'm sorry. I mean, car breaking down is never a laughing matter. Believe me. We were on the way home. Thank goodness this happened on the way home, not on the way to. But we were on the way home from Bible class one Wednesday night when we were living in Massachusetts. It took us 45 minutes with no traffic to drive from the church building in Tingsboro on the New Hampshire border, which is like church building down the driveway, Old Ting Road, on the other side of Old Ting Road, Old Ting River, on the other side of Old Ting River, New Hampshire. We were actually on the border. We lived in Lexington, which is kind of south Massachusetts, just barely north of Boston. 45-minute drive. Alternator blew out. I don't even remember when we got home that Wednesday night. Sometimes that stuff happens. I had to ride my bike to school the next day. I was late because I didn't get lost. I just took a different route. And I got there, so I didn't really get lost. I just took a different route. No, I got there. I got there. I remembered. I figured out where I was. There you go. Sometimes things happen that are just beyond our control. And sometimes other things happen. I heard a story that profoundly affected me when I was a teenager. Actually, I heard it at that church in Massachusetts that we were going to. One of the men told this lesson about when he was young. Randy Critchfield told a story about when he was younger. They were driving to church on Sunday morning, and there was someone stopped by the side of the road, who had a flat tire. And there's no cars, nobody around. This was way... Randy was in his 30s when I was a teenager, so when he was young, he was way before cell phones. And his dad pulled a car over. And he said, "Dad, what are you going to do? What are we doing?" He said, "I'm going to help him. He's got a flat tire. He needs help. He can't." And he was struggling, obviously. And Randy said to his dad, "We're going to be late to church." His dad looked at him and said, "Son, if we don't help this man, we don't belong in church." I believe the Lord might understand. Some things are beyond our control. Sometimes we stop because we're doing something that's actually commanded by God for us to do. And Randy's dad showed a true understanding of the parable of the Good Samaritan there. Now, we've got what forsaking is not here. And this, by the way, is not an exhaustive list of what forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is not. But these are some kind of things that we can look at and like, okay, all right, let's have some common sense, okay? But what that means is we have to go and we have to talk about what forsaking the assembling of ourselves together actually is. And so here's the time for honesty. At the bottom line, what it really is all about is it's about deliberately choosing to be somewhere other than here. Preachers make jokes about Super Bowl Sunday all the time because it's a thing. Yo, guys, we got DVR now. We don't have to be there when the game is actually on to watch it. Other things can pull us away. And if I stop to talk about all the reasons why we might choose to be somewhere other than here, we're just never going to leave. We got a potluck this afternoon. I assume some of us want to eat. For the sake of our appetites, I won't dwell too much on it. But suffice it to say, there are all sorts of reasons why people just choose not to be here. They choose to do something else. For their own reasons. And that's forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, that's not the only thing that this is, by the way. One of the things that I was sort of reading stuff in preparation for the lesson this morning, and I read an article that someone had written on a website about church services and the fact that there's 8 reasons why modern church services need to change. And basically, this guy, he had this axe to grind, and it was ultimately all about the fact that he didn't want to get up on Sunday, and he didn't want to go somewhere, and he didn't want to have to listen to someone preach. He said, "I can listen to sermons while I'm in my car." Yeah, true. But there's an importance to coming together to reaffirm who we are and what we do, and we're going to talk about that as well in just a little bit. But the bottom line is he just didn't think worship assembly was that important. And that's also forsaking the assembly. Because what that word forsaking really means, it means to sort of leave it behind. Now here's a truth. You can be there, but have left it behind in your mind. If you don't think coming together is really that important, you have forsaken the assembly in here. What does Jesus teach about people who engage in fantasies of a certain nature in here when they look at someone else? Well, you've already committed adultery in your heart, he says. When you allow rage and anger and hatred to build up in here, he says that's just as bad as if you'd actually murdered him. So if we in our minds start to think that church is not really that important, that we don't really need it, guess what? We've forsaken the assembly. Whether you're there or not, it doesn't matter. If you're resentful of the fact that you got to be here, if you're present in body, but resenting the fact that you're here, Marcus, I seem to have lagged behind. Would you mind going to change it real quick. I see. Oh, no, maybe it's catching up. Well, we'll see. Sorry, maybe that might be a false alarm. But if we're present physically, but if we're here begrudgingly, if we don't really want to be here, then we've left it behind in our heart. That's also forsaking the assembly. After all, David writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that's the attitude we should have. One of the other ways that we can forsake our assembly is by not engaging and investing ourselves in the praise of our Creator during our assembly. If we're here and we're just sitting here and we're not really investing ourselves in what's going on, we've forsaken the assembly. I talk with some friends of mine who, when I express sometimes, my frustration with worship services and how Christians these days, not just here, but like everywhere, a lot of times, they just sit there and they kind of sing, and sometimes it doesn't feel like people are really into it. They just sing just to have the noise come out of their mouths. And there's no palpable joy in our assemblies. By the way, amongst preachers, I don't know if anybody else has heard this term, but there's a term that's been coined for that, by the way. We call it the frozen chosen. Because we're just sitting there kind of dead in the pews. There's no enthusiasm. Yeah, take a lesson from David. I mean, the dude danced in the streets before the ark of God. And his wife got mad at him saying, you're a king, you shouldn't be behaving like this. You're embarrassing yourself. And David said to her, I have not even begun to embarrass myself. What is dignity in the eyes of men compared with joy in the presence of God? One of the most fundamental truths that we absolutely have to accept is that it is entirely possible to forsake the assembly while being physically present in it. Yeah. It's entirely possible to forsake the assembly while being physically present in it. Just because you're here doesn't mean you're here. Let that one sink in. So now we have to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing here? Why is this? By the way, if we look at verse 26, one of the things that's often said in Hebrews 10, verse 26, is that if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And he goes on to describe that what happens to people who do this, who receive a knowledge of the truth, yet go on sinning willfully, is they trample underfoot the Son of God. You know, people get mad when a rapper accidentally steps on a flag. By the way, that was an accident. What about people who walk all over Jesus? And in the context of Hebrews 10, that willful sin is forsaking the assembly. Walking all over the body of Christ. First thing that we do is we approach our King because it is our pleasure to do so. Any Israelite born under the law who had a heart for God would have loved to be able to go into the most holy place and kneel before the Ark of the Covenant. And it would have been a joy for them. And what we do here every Sunday is just that. And it should be our pleasure to do so. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We encourage each other by praising our God together. And then all the things that we do together are intended to bind us together as a family, to make us stronger in each other and with each other, to make us one. When we do this together, we remind ourselves of the bonds that we have and the fact that we are here for each other as well. And we talked about that in James, how James 5 deals with that in our Sunday morning Bible class today. We encourage each other by collectively reaffirming our identity as God's people, by standing together and saying, we belong to Jesus, not to the world. We encourage each other by collectively renewing our covenant vows to be holy people. That's what the communion really is. Every week we get together and we reenact not just the scene in the upper room. We reenact the feast that God had with the elders of Israel in Exodus 24. When they got together in chapter 24 and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient. And God appeared to them in a majestic form that looked and functioned human enough to sit down and eat a meal with them. God, they ate together, the text says. And the text says they beheld God and they ate and they drank. That's what the communion is. We share a meal with Jesus. You really going to skip out on him? Somehow I don't think that's a good idea. We also gather to receive instruction and reminders on what exactly it means to be holy people in an unholy world. That's why I'm up here. Because we need those reminders. Myself included, by the way. I'm not exempt from that at all. And lastly, you know, one of the things that has always been important to me is understanding something about us. And that's within the context of calling ourselves the body of Christ. You know, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12 about, you know, some people, you know, body has all different parts. So there's all different kinds of people in the body, and we all do different things, and that's all important. And just like a human body can't, you know, an eye can't say to the ears, I have no need of you. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. You know, if you don't have any feet, how are you going to walk? If you don't have any hands, how are you going to grab stuff? If you don't have any eyes, how are you going to see? If you don't have any ears, how are you going to hear? Well, just like the body needs all of its pieces, we need all of our pieces. We need everybody. And you know what? So one of the things that people say is, I don't feel like I can do anything. Sometimes sisters have said to me, I don't feel like I can do anything. I don't know what I can do. How about this one? Show up. That's something that everybody can do. Is there anyone here who does not feel better when they see Sister Richardson in the back? That's all she can do these days, is show up. And not even all the time at that. And she can pray for everybody. She does that. But we all feel better when we see her back there sitting in her wheelchair. Sometimes we just encourage each other simply by being there. So we're going to end with a statement. And I want you guys to think about this. We all need each other. We all depend on each other the way a family ought to. We should be depending on each other the way a family does. So here's how we're going to end. When we choose to just not come, we let our family down. And we rob them of the blessing of our presence. When you choose to be somewhere else just because you don't want to be here, you are stealing from God's people. Because we need you. And I am not unaware of the irony of delivering this lesson while there are several people who are not here. Some because they're sick, they're in pain, like Vera. Some because they're not here, like Sherry, she's out of town. And the Haywoods are in Japan and Korea. But there are some people who we know could be here, but aren't. So what do we do about it? We tell them, I missed you. I wish I had seen you. I like it better when you're there. We come together to celebrate Jesus and what he's done for us. We come together out of gratitude to declare that Jesus is King. And to remind ourselves of what's important and first and foremost, that is that he died for us. And not just for us in some big collective sense, he died for each and every single one of us individually. He died for me. He died for Derek. For Ryan. That if Pete was the only person who had ever committed sin in the history of the world, he still would have come down and died just for Pete. Because that's the way he loves us. It's a shame that we sometimes turn our backs on that. But if you're here this morning and you're ready to give yourself to him, and to say, from today forward, I will do all that the Lord has spoken and I will be obedient. We are ready to receive that pledge, to bear witness to it as you swear that to God, as Peter says we do when we go under the waters of baptism. If you'd like to do that this morning, or if there's any way we can help you at all, any way we can pray for you, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand.